Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me. If you have one, and I hope you do, would you turn to Acts chapter 10? As we continue in our studies in this wonderful New Testament book, telling us the history of the early church, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts 10, what God says to us speaks loudly and clearly to two major issues that we face in the world. One, it's the mission that God has given us as a church to take the gospel all over the world. Acts 10 speaks to global missions. It also speaks to an issue that continues to plague this world, and that is that of racism. And it is incredibly important that we see what God has to say here, and I've titled this message, "What God Has Made Clean, Do Not Call Common." And that comes right from the text. Acts 10 brings us to a very exciting time in the history of the church. And you may remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at the very start of the book, serves as a table of contents. It's God telling us what to be ready for as we continue in this book. And we have seen many of the stages already, but let me remind us as I flip there. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that happened at Pentecost in Acts 2. "And you will be my witnesses, people who speak and share me with others and call them to believe, of which we all are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem," he says, and we know the gospel has gotten there and the church exploded with growth, even on the day of Pentecost. "And in all Judea," yes, the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, "and Samaria." What do we know about Jews and their relationships with the Samaritans? Well, it was tense at best, but it was a massive leap with the gospel going to the Samaritans. We know in Acts 8, Philip went and they saw the church grow there. But now the last part, it says, "to the ends of the earth." Let me ask, what is a Gentile? It's any non-Jew. This was to be the last leap, taking the gospel and inviting people to believe from the Gentile regions of the world to the ends of the earth. And this was a leap that if the majority of the world were to hear the gospel, including us, there was a leap that had to happen. And we see it here. So let's pray as we turn now to the Word of God. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we now do our level best to see what you are communicating through these words of Scripture, each and every one of them, given to us by you, inspired, God-breathed. So, Father, in our treatment of these verses, this passage, would you be honored and glorified, and we submit ourselves to your word. And, Father, would you change us and show us how we are to live in light of these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you follow along as I read to us our text, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 33. Acts 10, verses 1 to 33. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gates and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I send for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" In the world then, in the first century, as well as all over the world now, are people who know about God and even know something about how to live a life pleasing to God, but have had no opportunity to ever hear the gospel. Therefore, they do not and cannot have a saving relationship with God. Cornelius was one such man. This is point one of our sermon this evening. A Gentile who needed the gospel. Cornelius feared God, he obeyed God, and he prayed to God, but he had yet to experience salvation because he had not heard and personally received the good news of Jesus Christ. But we see in this text how God, in his love and grace, orchestrated that he and his household, those he loved, hear the gospel so they could respond and be saved. How does God do it? First, he prepares Cornelius. And God does this by sending him a vision. In verse 1, we read that Cornelius lived in the Roman capital city of Judea called Caesarea. It's a very important place. It was home to many Gentiles. It was where the Roman governors, all the high-ups lived, including this man, Cornelius. He was a centurion, which meant he was a Roman military officer in charge of 100 men. He was influential, a leader, a man of reliability and discipline. Even more, Luke says in verse 2, he was God-fearing. Verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, not just him. And he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. While most Romans were idol worshipers, this man, as well as his family, heard of and recognized that the God of Israel was the one true living God. Therefore, they feared him. Cornelius was devout, a man of charitable deeds. Verse 2 says, he gave alms generously. And he was a man of continuous prayer. He had gotten as close to being a Jew as one could get without being circumcised. And we call these people God-fearers, and we encounter many of them in the book of Acts. Gentiles who fear and worship God without being full Jewish converts. And verse 3 says that one day at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius was visited in a vision by an angel of God. And the angel called out his name, said, Cornelius. Verse 30 adds some detail and says that Cornelius was praying when this happened. And though alarmed, understandably so, in verse 4 says, in terror, Cornelius replies to this divine messenger with a question. What is it, Lord? And the angel goes on to explain that God has taken notice of him. Cornelius' devotion to God is expressed in his charity and his prayers has been pleasing to God. And oh, how encouraging this would have been for Cornelius, that God has seen him, a Gentile. But that's not all. The angel says to Cornelius, go fetch the apostle Peter. Verse 5, the angel commands him, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. And Cornelius obeys instantly. After the angel leaves, he calls for two of his household servants, one of his personal soldiers. And verse 8 says that he trusts them enough to relate, to explain everything in the vision to them, and then he sends them out. But little did Cornelius know all that God had in store for him. Cornelius had an extraordinary level of commitment to God. Verse 2 is incredible. Consider this with me. He, a Gentile, revered God, gave generously as an act of obedience to God. He even spoke to God through prayer. He revered and feared the Lord more than most Jews did. But we must be careful in our study of this to not take this too far and assume that Cornelius' religious devotion was enough to save him. We would be wrong to read verse 2 and think that Cornelius was, at this point in his life, a saved man, justified before God and reconciled to him. Some Christians believe that a person who has not heard the gospel can still be saved by just doing what they can with what they know. For example, if a person in one of India's tribal groups never in their lifetime gets to hear the good news of Christ, they'd say, don't worry, that they can still be saved by God if they simply just revere and worship the God that they think exists. God can still accept them if that unreached person has an earnest desire to seek after and fear God. That's enough. They would say that there will be people in heaven who somehow entered a saving relationship with God apart from hearing his promises and trusting him for salvation. Though we can see how Christians would be attracted to this teaching, we must ask, is it in the Bible? To support their view, they point to Cornelius and his outstanding character in verses like and we'll see this more next week, but Acts 10, verse 35, which says, but in every nation, anyone who fears him, that's the Lord, and does what is right is acceptable to him. And they take this to mean that people can be saved apart from hearing and believing the gospel. And as believers, we must ask, is this true? Let's ask this question of our text. Was Cornelius, as devout and God-fearing as he was, saved before he heard the gospel? And the answer is no. And let me show you four reasons. There's more, but let's see four. Why we know Cornelius, before hearing the gospel, had yet to enter the kingdom of God. This question is critical because if people scattered all throughout the world can come to be saved apart from hearing the gospel, we need to ask ourselves, why are we so concerned? Why is God's word so concerned with global missions, with going to all nations, making disciples, lives being even lost, dollars being spent in order to get the gospel to all corners of this world? It's imperative that we answer this. But the answer is no. First reason. In chapter 11, Luke gives us a condensed summary of all that happens here in Acts 10. And in chapter 11, verse 14, we're told that in Cornelius' vision, the angel told him to send for Peter, who, verse 14, will declare to you, that's Cornelius, a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So we know at the time of receiving the vision, Cornelius is not a saved man, because if he was, what the angel said would have made zero sense. And notice the words, by which he will be saved, future tense. The message had to come first. And the message was essential. And it was through the message that Cornelius would find salvation. Next reason. Look with me briefly at Acts 10, verse 43. Let's notice what it says. So Peter has just preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And he closes with this. He calls them to believe. Verse 43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter knew what those Gentiles needed most, for their sins to be washed away and them experience forgiveness from God. And what's the channel? Belief. Believe in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They had to believe. If they were already believers, again, this would make no sense for Peter to say. He was calling people to believe and receive forgiveness of sins. Reason three, Acts 11, 18. Peter says, the Jews that Peter was explaining to. It says, when they heard, this group of Jews, these things, they fell silent. So Peter has just told them all that happened to these Gentiles. He went and he preached them the gospel, and they believed and received the Holy Spirit. So it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This group of Gentiles had repented. They did not have life. But it was much cause for praise and bringing glory to God because they turned away from their sin, they turned to the Lord Jesus, and they received eternal life. Fourth reason, even though Cornelius was devout, we can have much respect for this man. In Acts 2, verse 5, even the devout Jews, those who had a much deeper and greater knowledge of God, members of the nation that God had privileged with knowing his law and being a blessing to other nations, even the devout Jews needed to hear the gospel and believe on Christ. So how much more a Gentile? One commentator, Warren Wiersbe, concludes, Cornelius has piety and morality. Yes, we've seen that. But he did not have salvation. Jesus must be proclaimed before he can be received. People cannot believe on Christ until they hear the good news of Christ and what he has done to redeem lost sinners. And Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Paul there spells out the chain of events necessary for a person to be saved. And he starts with this, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But mark this. Clearly, good deeds are not enough. A person must recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God and call out to him to save them. And when they do, he will. But then Paul goes on and explains what must happen, if any, are going to call and be saved. Verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If we take Paul's order here and reverse it, we see first that believers must be sent, and those believers must proclaim the gospel. And non-believers must hear, believe, call out, and be saved. But notice what happens if you remove the proclamation of the gospel. The whole thing falls flat. According to Paul, no one will believe and be saved if the gospel is not first shared. Let's be clear. No one is born into this world believing. And no one looks up at the sun and moon and believes and is saved. Creation is not enough. Creation is enough that everyone knows that God exists. And therefore, Romans 1:20, they are without excuse. Creation alone makes a person accountable. But if they are to believe and be saved, they must first hear of Jesus. So we, as believers, need to ask ourselves, if this is true, how crucial is it that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, do everything we can to get people that don't have the gospel, the gospel? Cornelius was a sinner who needed the gospel, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Cornelius' life and the lives of those in his household were in the balance. And friends, there are 3 billion people in the world right now who are unreached, which means they do not have access to the gospel. There's no one to take it to them. The IMB, the International Missions Board, defines the word unreached. This is incredibly important for us as Christians to understand. The word unreached this way. Unreached peoples and places are those among whom Christ is largely unknown. And the church is relatively insufficient, if there's a church there at all, to make Christ known in its broader population without outside help, which means people that live in these areas will very likely go their entire lives without ever hearing the good news of Christ. And IMB goes on and says, over 3 billion people in over 7,000 people groups, these are ethnic groups all over the world, often separated from different language or culture, are currently unreached by the gospel and are on a road that leads to an eternal hell without ever even hearing that they could go to heaven. For example, the Can-Do people group in India, an estimated population of 2,390,000 people, the main religion being Hinduism, and 0% of them being followers of Christ. Also, the Ansari people group in Pakistan, population 4,712,000 people, mainly Muslim. And what percentage of them have come to know the forgiveness and joy of knowing Jesus again? 0% of them. Jesus has given us, the church, the Great Commission. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is God's plan A for reaching these unreached peoples. And friends, there is no plan B. It is through obedient believers taking the gospel that God does his work. So our Lord has commanded us to not sit still while billions of people live and die without Christ, but to take seriously and to obey his orders to go and send. There are Corneliuses all over this globe that are waiting for someone to get there and tell them about Jesus. But if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, don't, who will? Yet when we often think about what to do with our lives, what to do with our time or our finances, the thought of missions barely, if ever, enters our mind. And when it does, it's usually when doubts or fear creep in and snuff the thought out entirely. So instead, what do? We often store up treasures here on earth and often busy ourselves with things of very little eternal significance, while lost sinners every day perish all over the world without ever even having the opportunity to hear of Jesus. But you and I are invited into global missions, and we must do our part. It may be going. For most of us, it will be sending in some way. And for all of us, it is praying that the nations would be reached for Jesus. No, friends, that God has a heart for the nations. We see it all throughout his word. And we too must be longing and working for the day that all nations be reached. Our heart must be Psalm 67. Oh God, let the peoples praise you. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Cornelius needed the gospel. And God divinely orchestrated that he get it. But notice, who did God use? An obedient believer. A believer obedient to the Great Commission. Point one, there was a Gentile who needed the gospel. There was no other way for this man to experience salvation. Point two, there was a Jew with barriers in the way. If Peter is going to go and share Christ with a Gentile, God must first prepare him. Why? Because for Peter, there's barriers in the way. Jews did not associate with Gentiles. So, how do you get a Gentile the gospel when Peter, a Jew, believes it's wrong to interact with or to even eat with them? That's a problem, but not for God. We see he goes to work and he shows Peter that now things are different. He can go and he can take the gospel to Gentiles. And when they respond in faith, they'll be just as much a part of the church as the Jews are. All one in Christ Jesus. In verses 9 to 16, would you focus and draw your attention there? God gives Peter a vision to show him that the barrier is removed. As Cornelius' servants are approaching Joppa, where Peter is, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. And if you saw someone go up on the roof to pray here, you might think it a wee bit strange. But there, the roofs are flat in the east. So people often use them for such things. And here's Peter going up to pray. We're told in verse 10 that it was the sixth hour, which was noon. So Peter gets hungry. And while he's waiting for food to be prepared, he falls into a trance. And what does he see? Ironically, tons of food. The heavens opened, and being lowered on a great sheet were, verse 12, all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So most of them would have been considered unclean by Peter. Picture it. Here Peter is. He's hungry. Now he's seeing this potential feast in front of him. And a voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Dig in, Peter." It's not, but it almost seems unkind of God to do this to a Jew. We all know as humans that it's cruel when a person is hungry and needs food to put something in front of them that they just can't eat. But God is making a point to Peter. But as we see in Peter, the Jewish dietary restrictions are so ingrained in him that the thought of killing and eating these creatures would have horrified him. That's why he says in verse 14, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter says, "God, I'm an Orthodox Jew. Far be it from me to eat anything that goes against your law." And the voice says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And because God knows this is hard for Peter, he sends him the vision a total of 3 times. "What God has made clean, do not call common." These words would have been ringing in Peter's ears. But Peter has a point. God has commanded the nation of Israel to not eat certain foods. For example, in Leviticus chapter 11, God gave Israel the list of animals they could eat and not eat. He called them clean or unclean. Also, he says, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean." So he's making categories. "And the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean." Those dietary laws were right and good and had a purpose. But they were temporary, we see. In Acts 10, God is communicating that the time for them is over. The boundary has been redefined. He's made, verse 15, all foods clean. And that's why this voice can tell Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." The dietary restrictions that caused a separation between Jew and Gentile have been set aside by God. And that's why also Paul can say in Romans 14, verse 14, he says, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." In verse 20, everything, Paul says, is indeed clean. But this is a lot for Peter to grasp. Verse 17 says that Peter was perplexed. Understandably so, he's puzzled. And while he's up there scratching his head, asking what this vision means, verse 18, Cornelius's 3 messengers arrive, and they're standing at the gate calling for Peter. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tells Peter, verse 20, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." Why? "For I have sent them." This was all arranged and orchestrated by God. In chapter 11, verse 12, Peter says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." The Spirit says to Peter, "It's all right. Go with them. It doesn't matter that they are Gentiles. Make no distinction, Peter." So he goes down. And after they tell him why they've come, verse 23, he invited them in to be his guests. Peter gives these Gentiles lodging. So yes, though Peter was a Jew with these barriers, these walls that kept him from going and preaching Christ to the Gentiles, we see that Peter's walls had cracks in them already. He takes them, these Gentiles, in as guests. That's something that no strict Jew would have done. Remember, these are Gentiles, and to top it all off, one of them was a Roman soldier. The Jews did not think highly of the Roman occupation army. Take note also, Peter had already gone to the Samaritans and preached the gospel, something a strict Jew would have never done. As well, right here in our text, he has been staying with Simon, a tanner, in Joppa. Tanner handled the hides of dead animals. A strict Jew would have nothing to do with a tanner. So there were already cracks in the walls, in Peter's walls, that separated him from others. But now, here in Acts 10, God is going to tear down those walls entirely. And look at what God does when the walls come down. Verse 23 says that Peter the next day went with them on that 30-mile journey from Joppa to Caesarea, and he took with him some of the Jewish believers there. Acts 11, verse 12 says he took along six brothers. And when they got to Caesarea, they not only find Cornelius there, excited and expecting them, but he had gathered together a large group of his friends and family. This guy's not even a Christian, and he's already outreach-focused. Okay, this is amazing. He wants everyone to hear what Peter has to say. He's packed his house with non-believers who need to hear of Christ. And when Peter goes in and he sees the crowd, he says to them in verse 28, and this is key, look with me, verse 28. Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." He's referring to those walls of separation between Jews and Gentiles. He's saying to them, "Traditionally, I, a Jew, should not be here with you Gentiles." But, verse 28, Peter says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." I should not call any person common or unclean. There it is. The penny has dropped for Peter. He now fully understands the vision that God sent him. No more unclean foods and no more unclean people. Should not call any person common or unclean. Gentiles are no longer to be viewed as unclean. The wall is down and the door is now open for Gentiles to hear of Christ and believe. From Acts 10, this point is abundantly clear. We serve a God who desires all to hear the gospel. That's a point we love to say here at Norwich Baptist Church. The gospel is for everyone. In terms of his love, God makes no distinction between different groups of people, but he desires that all come to know him. What God has made clean, do not call common, which means that no barrier, such as race, culture, and color of skin, should stand between us as children of God and others. God desires to save people from every race, and there's no race unclean to him, so neither should there be for us. We live in an area, and you've likely realized this is a beautiful part of the place we live in, that's very multicultural. Right? All you have to do is drive down the street and you'll quickly notice that. Few other rural places in Ontario are as diverse as here. But if we take the message of Acts 10 and we apply it to our lives, we'll fight against any bent in us to feel superior to others. And we won't let anything as believers stand as a barrier that keeps us from loving and seeking to win others for Christ, no matter how different they are from us. They may dress different, they may look different, and have different cultural norms and values. They may even get from place to place a different way than we do, but none of it should ever, ever keep us or lead us to treat them as lesser or keep us from showing them the love of God and pointing them to their need for Jesus Christ. And not only has God shown Peter that it's all right for him to mingle with Gentiles, but let's not forget, God has orchestrated this whole thing, bringing the Apostle Peter and Cornelius, a Gentile who needed the gospel, together in one room. God has done this. And we see his heart here in Acts 10, how he's made a way and he's perfectly set the stage for Gentiles to now hear of Christ. In verse 33, Cornelius says, "We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They were eager to hear the good news. And we'll look more at this next week, but the only thing left for Peter to do is to share Christ. And we know that when he does, they believe, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the whole thing blows wide open for Gentiles to enter the church of Jesus Christ. So in closing, what God does here in Acts 10 forever changed the trajectory of the early church. Gentiles, after this, began flooding in, and together with Jews, were all one in Christ Jesus. And later on in Acts, missions to Gentiles began as Paul and others began traveling all over the known world, taking the gospel to Gentile regions which had not yet been reached. Acts 10 is God throwing the door wide open for people from every nation to hear of Christ and be called to believe. All people need the gospel. And Cornelius was one of them. And God takes Peter, a believer who had barriers, things keeping him from going and associating and loving and sharing. If we're honest, all of us have this bent to feel superior. It's called pride. And we think that because there's differences and there's something that should keep us from going and being the hands and feet of Christ to people that may be so, so different than us. But we see God's heart for the nations. And he also shows us that we must act. If the people scattered all over the world are ever going to hear of Jesus and be invited to believe on him, we as believers must act. The urgency of missions is high because the gospel must first be proclaimed. And God loves and he desires that all nations be saved and enjoy eternity with him. That's his plan. So the question we need to all ask ourselves is this: what will we do as part of this great mission to reach the nations that each and every one of us is called to? Amen.